With the last days approaching, it could be any time. Pastor Ray Bentley says the sense of anticipation is swelling.
There is a sense within the church, the real and the true church, the believing church, that something big is coming and the Lord is near, and God is giving the world many, many, many opportunities to turn to Him and to come to Him. And many are, but many, on the other hand, are not.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. No one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. God knows, but He's keeping that information to Himself. So what does that mean for life here in the 21st century? How should we live in light of the fact that it could come to a climax in the twinkling of an eye? Pastor Ray discusses that today.
Let's open our Bibles to my favorite book in the entire Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Speaking of my favorite subject, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth and for His church. This is a description of what we call the rapture of the church, which, by the way, there is no prophecy that we're waiting to be fulfilled before this could happen. It could happen at any time, at any moment. He could come now. He could come this next week, at any time. And this is how Paul describes what it will be like. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that phrase, caught up, that's English. It is, if you were reading a Latin Bible, the word is rapturos, and that's where the word rapture comes from. So when people say the word rapture is not in the Bible, it is in the Bible, but it's a Latin word, and it is therefore in the Latin translation. Shall be raptured or caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Then beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, in these two verses, there are three phrases that I want to take a little time and discuss. Number one, the phrase times and seasons. Secondly, what is the meaning of the phrase, the day of the Lord? And thirdly, the phrase, like a thief in the night. Okay, let's begin with times and seasons. This phrase, times and seasons, is found only three times in the Bible. And it refers primarily to the nation of Israel. Now, God has a definite plan for the nations of the whole world. And it is true that the Jewish people are the chosen people. Now, it's also true that being a Christian, we too have become the chosen people. But from a prophetic standpoint, when you begin in Genesis, it's not very long before you come to Abraham. And then from Abraham comes Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel that gives birth to the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And really, the focus of prophecy, the focus of what God deems important in His kingdom calendar, is what is happening in the world in relation to what He is doing with the nation of Israel. All the way, not just through the Old Testament, but on into the New Covenant, even in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Jewish people having much to do with the end times. God has ordained then times and seasons for the nation of Israel. And at the set time, the Bible predicted that the nation, the Jewish people, would be regathered back to their land. Now, there are actually two regatherings of Israel that are prophesied by the ancient Hebrew prophets. Not one, but two. Most people are familiar with the first one. Remember Israel, the Babylonians came in, they were taken away captive to Babylon, and were there for 70 years. God had prophesied, though, that they would return. He would regather them back into the land. They would, and their temple had been burned to the ground by the Babylonians. God said they would rebuild it. And it was in the days of Daniel the prophet that prophecies began to go forth that God would miraculously, mightily, powerfully bring them back, and that when the temple was rebuilt, the Messiah would come. And so all of the spiritual warfare, the intrigue, the opposition against the nation of Israel, everything that was going on was because the King of Kings, the Messiah, was coming. And all the way to Herod and the slaughter of the innocents there in Bethlehem and everything else. But then in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The nation of Israel was literally uprooted by the Romans. And in fact, the temple was destroyed and every stone was torn down. And thus, the Jews lost their land, they lost their home, and they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. But there's an interesting scripture, if you want to write it down, look it up at some point. It's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. The prophet Isaiah says that there would be a second time that God would regather his people. And putting together the whole scenario, the second regathering would not just be from one place, Babylon, but the second regathering would be from all directions, north, south, east, and west. It would also be significant because it would be the last regathering before the great day of the Lord. And it's also fascinating to realize that God predicted that the second regathering of the Jewish people, which would be the last regathering of the Jewish people, would be in preparation for the second coming of the Messiah. And that it would coincide. Here's what some people leave out or forget. The regathering of the Jewish people, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, would happen simultaneously with a revival around the world, such as the world has never known or seen. There would just be millions and millions and millions of people that would come into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's what was predicted. And we can look back recently. This is, if you go back to 1897, was the first time that they had a conference talking about, this is where Jews were around the world, and they said, you know, we need to go back to our homeland. We need to seek the Lord. So they began talking about it at this first Congress of the regathering of Israel. That was in 1897. At virtually the very same time, revivals began to break out in various places within several years around the whole world. Some of you probably have heard of, and if you haven't, it's a good thing to know. You can look it up, is the Welsh Revival. How many of you have ever heard of the Welsh Revival? It happened right after that meeting of just talking about the regathering of Israel. Then how many of you have heard of the Azusa Street Revival up there in Los Angeles? Happened in 1906. And there was this African-American pastor, Pastor Seymour, that came to Los Angeles in a very humble building and began to preach and began to teach, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and basically birthed what is called the Pentecostal movement that has grown since that time to be some 600 million strong within the body of Christ. Then as we move forward, so that's what started happening just when they started talking about maybe someday regathering the Jewish people. In 1948, it actually happened. Right after World War II, there was this very, I don't think that there could have been any other time that the United Nations or any other body would have allowed there to be a state of Israel. But right after the Holocaust and all that had happened, and once that began to be known, Israel was made a nation in 1948. There was another revival that began to sweep beginning in 1948, which kind of moved even beyond Pentecostalism to become the Charismatic Movement. And the Charismatic Movement made its way into all kinds of denominations that formerly had said, we don't believe the gifts are for today. But the Holy Spirit kind of bypassed the hierarchy, and you had denominational groups, Lutherans and even Presbyterians and Episcopalians, and even in the Catholic Church, this phenomenal, uncontrollable move of the Spirit of God began to take place. And then in 1967, Israel regained the ancient city of Jerusalem. Simultaneously with the capture of the city, the ancient city of Jerusalem, the very same year began in history what is called the Jesus People Revival, which this church really kind of came out of and is still happening. Listen to what else has happened. In 1948, in China, there were 1 million Christians. And then things kind of shut down, and China kind of just didn't let anybody from the outside in. And it wasn't until fairly recently that things began to open up. And when we first were able to go back inside China and find out what had happened to our poor persecuted believers, we discovered, and many feared, that the church would have been diminished, maybe almost to non-existent. Instead, the 1 million that were there in 1948 had grown to, on the survey, 80 million Christians. That is an increase from 1948 of 8,000%. That's pretty impressive. Also in India, there are now, since 1948, there are over 100 million, I think it's 103 million believers in India. Korea only had like 1 million believers. Today they say that the Christian population is somewhere near 40%. And if you go to Africa, same kind of statistics today, from 1948 to today, somewhere between 40 and 48% of Africa is Christian. What in the world is happening? What is going on? And why is this happening now? Well, actually, God said that when he began sovereignly, because of his own grace to bring the Jewish people back into the land, he said, what will that mean but life from the dead to all the nations of the world? A lot of people get offended saying, you know, why, you know, the Jewish people say they're chosen, that means everybody else is not chosen. Let me say this very clearly. All that it means that they are the chosen people is this: God loves the whole world. God loves all nations. God loves all the people. It doesn't mean that he loves some more than he loves others. God's not like that. God loves everybody the same. John 3:16 is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I like to put it this way: because God loves the whole world, God chose Abraham to give birth to the Jewish people, who would give birth to the Messiah, who would be the Savior of the world. In other words, the only aspect of the chosenness is not the end game, it's only the beginning. It was part of the plan, part of the times and seasons, so that in the end, as we read in the book of Revelation, there was this vast sea of people, so numerous that they could not even be numbered, from every nation, every language, every kindred, and every tribe. That's what God's goal was, and that's what Revelation says will be the result of it. Times and seasons then lead. So if Israel's the key, we see that happening. Then we come to the phrase, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day of the return of the King. Jesus said, I came once, I'm coming again. And when I return, I am coming to claim my kingdom. I bought it, I paid for it, and I'm coming to claim it. It is also the day of his manifest power and glory. In the first coming, Jesus came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. In his second coming, he's coming as a lion. He is coming to rule. He is coming in power. The humiliation part he already did, and the crucifixion he did once, and he's not to be repeated. He is now coming in power and great glory. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 is in your notes, and this is the description of what the world will see on the day of the Lord. Let's read this out loud together. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The prophet Isaiah says that when Jesus comes, he'll be so bright, he will be seven times the brightness of the sun at noon. Seven times. Now, what does that mean? It means when you walk outside this morning after the service and you look up into the sky, you cannot see the stars. But are the stars there? Yes. Are they still burning and, you know, as they are? Yes. Why can't we see them? Because we have a star that we call the sun that is so near and so close and therefore so bright, it blinds us to seeing all those other stars. What the prophet said is that when the Messiah comes, when the king comes, his coming will be so bright, the sun will disappear. Therefore, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see him, and there will be no place to hide for those who are not ready. Which brings us to our third phrase, like a thief in the night. This is how it's going to be, not for believers. We'll talk about what the coming of the Lord is like for believers in a moment, another analogy. But for the world, for the non-believers, for those who say, I don't believe in the Bible, or I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in the second coming, I don't believe in the prophecies, when it happens, it will be for them like a thief in the night. A thief comes, and obviously, he's coming after some treasure. He comes when he knows the people in the house are asleep, unaware, unexpecting, not prepared, and he slips into the house, grabs and steals the treasure, and off he goes, so that it's only later when they wake up, they realize they have been robbed. That's the exact experience that will happen when Jesus comes and raptures the church out of the world. And in fact, Jesus described it in one place. He said, there'll be two men in a field. One will be taken and the other one will be left. There'll be two in the bed and one will be taken and the other one will be left behind. Now look with me in verses 3-5. Paul says, for when they say, and you'll notice here a contrast, they, the world, unbelievers, versus we who do believe. For when they, the world, say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So what he's saying is that the world is going to be lulled into a period of time of false security and false peace. And I do believe that there will come a day, and I pray for the day, that there is peace in Jerusalem. But before there is a final peace, there is eventually a peace deal that comes in the Middle East that falls apart. Now, that seems to be something that is quite common that happens. But it's going to happen again. But the world will be lulled into actually believing, oh, this time maybe it's real, and they have this false sense of security. And then everything will break apart. The world will be caught by surprise because they would not listen to God's word or heed God's warning. Listen, God is warning the world, and there is a sense within the church, the real and the true church, the believing church, that something big is coming and the Lord is near, and they're watching, and there's this warning. God is giving the world many, many, many opportunities to turn to him and to come to him, and many are, but many, on the other hand, are not. Now, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How much time did, before the flood came, how much warning did God give through Noah and through his preaching? How much time did he give? Anybody know? 100 years? I hear 120. Go ahead, I got 130. No. You're okay, it's 120 years. Say 120 years. You're right! 120 years, Noah gave the same message every day. He gave it so often and so many times and in so many different ways that everybody had heard it, everybody had talked about it, and after 120 years, basically, you know how many people believed? 8. After 120 years, the whole world went, ah, baloney. They didn't believe in what Noah was saying. And so only 8 entered into the ark, and only 8 were spared. But God gave them 120 years. It's interesting that since the beginning of the times and the seasons of the beginning, even just the talking of the regathering of the Jewish people, which is a fulfillment of what God said in Ezekiel, God said there will be a second regathering, there will be a second time that there will be such a thing as a Jewish nation. That will be a sign, at least to those who believe, that my coming is near, even at the doors. And God is giving that time. From, 1897 until now, we're getting over 100 years, working our way toward that 120 now. Jesus also used Sodom and Gomorrah as examples. He gave them time, he gave them warnings, he sent angels, but eventually, at a certain point, that too fell under judgment. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said, now the analogy changes here a little bit. Look with me in verse 3. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Paul here compares the coming of Jesus to a woman being pregnant. And I believe that this is more of a sign for believers. Non-believers, the Lord's coming is like a thief in the night. Whoa, something has been robbed and stolen and it's too late. He broke through and there's broken windows and the door has been bashed open and my treasure is gone. But when we think about the believer's perspective, Paul says, it's not gonna take you like a thief, you're gonna know. In fact, a better analogy would be like watching a young girl who is pregnant and is having a baby. You don't know the day, you don't know the hour that the labor is going to begin, but you definitely know by looking at her and, like the 9th month, it's real soon.
Perspectives on what's to come as the Lord's last day's plan unfolds. Glad you've joined us for today's edition of Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's The Bride Waits to be Stolen. And we can send it your way for just $7. Again, the message title, The Bride Waits to be Stolen. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what He's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of His return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that He has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California,
9-2-1-2-7, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.